Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 378, Grapes from Thorn Bushes. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, July 7th, 2024 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Praise the Lord, everybody. So I'm going to do something this morning that we almost never do here. So Pastor Karen and I were raised up in Dr. Lester Summerall's church years ago. And in his church, sometimes we received five offerings in one Sunday. So I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to do five, but we're going to receive a second offering. So some of you are following on Facebook with Jonathan and Cindy, Ready or Not Ministries and Proclaim Ministries, Kingdom Pursuit Ministries, about the breakdown on their motorhome. So they have to totally rebuild their engine, the engine in their motorhome. So, you know, get this, their motorhome made it through Canada, got to Alaska, and then the engine blew. So thankfully it wasn't in the middle of Canada somewhere, you know, 1,000 miles from the next town. But anyway, we would like to help them in advance of with the expenses for rebuilding that engine. So this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give again, the second offering. The second offering goes, all of it will go to Jonathan and Cindy, Ready or Not Ministries. So if you're giving online or on the envelope, you see a little place called Special Projects. Special Projects, you can write Ready behind Special Projects. That'll get it so the ladies know that this is the offering for Jonathan and Cindy. So we'd like you to give your best. If you're giving online, you can do the same thing. You can go to the fund that says Special Projects, and there's a place for notes, and in the note you can put Ready. Everybody say Ready.
Ready.
So Jonathan and Cindy are ready to come back to Indiana in August to do the tent meeting with us. So we want them to be more than ready by having the finances they need to rebuild that engine. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to help them this morning and receive a second offering doing that. So just a note about, you know, the $6,500 is covering just the infrastructure kind of expenses that go along with the tent meeting. It's a lot less this year. Last year we spent, you know, probably $16,000 because we had a lot more work to do. We had some electric lines to put in. We had more paving and all kinds of more rock, more parking lot and all of that stuff. But this year we had less of that to do. So being able to help Jonathan and Cindy is a real privilege. Great ministers of God. Just, we love that family. We love their family. And we're proud of them for what they're doing for the kingdom. So if you're ready to give, Michelle, you can receive the offering. If you didn't come prepared to give, you can take an envelope with you. You can either send it in or bring it next Sunday when you're here. But again, it's Special Projects and the word Ready. Special Projects and the word Ready. So while she's collecting the offering, I want to recognize we have some family here. So we have a big family because our kids had a lot of kids. So they have six, Jeremiah and Rose have six of their children with them this morning. Their oldest is getting ready to go to college, and he's got a job, and he's probably working in their church this morning. So anyway, would you just stand? So this is Jeremiah and Rose and little Harley and David and Ellie and Audrey. And Zach and Timmy led worship this morning. So we're so proud of them. And maybe Pastor Jeremiah, maybe you can come up here too. So, praise the Lord. I'll give you a mic here so you can greet the people.
All right, greetings to all of you. Yes. It's so good to be here, to be with my dad here this week over Independence Day. Weekend. He works me pretty hard, though, whenever I come here. I don't know what the deal is. Yeah, we're supposed to have holiday, but I was out there wiring up that new house. But yeah, it was my privilege. I got my kids to work. I don't know if we were working more or training more, but They did a super job. I'm so proud of them. So, we're putting some wires together there. If you ever want to peek in that house and see all of our hanging wires, you can know the Colterman kids did that work. And when we turn all the power on,
it's not going to blow up.
Yeah, right? We're believing that there won't be any arcing or sparking or electrical hazards. I think we'll make sure of that. You guys can keep praying.
Amen. So Jeremiah served on our board for a number of years, our board of directors, and served in the ministry with us for a lot of years. So he was part of the founding founding members of my father's house. They were just teenagers then, our kids, and since then they have reproduced greatly and mightily. So now we have 18 grandkids.
Sure.
And God is good. Amen.
Amen. I will say this one thing, too. I was just thinking about this as my kids were worshiping God, just as a word of encouragement to all of you. There is a faith in God that can be passed through the generations.
Yes.
And I just want to encourage you, those of you who have kids and grandkids, and you're believing God for a miracle in their lives, keep praying. Amen. And keep preaching to them, because God is able to do more abundantly than we can ever ask or think. Amen. And he is the one who saves people. All right. He's the one who saves people. And it's really hard for a child of God to fight against the power of the Holy Spirit and to push against that. So keep praying, keep preaching, and believe that God is going to break through and save your kids and grandkids. Amen.
And I always love to hear Jeremiah preach, because he does very, very good illustrations. So, but if you want to hear him preach, you'll have to go to Indianapolis next Sunday at what is the City of Lights Church?
City of Lights, yes.
City of Lights Church. He's preaching there. So you can hear him there, or you can go online there. It's live streamed, right?
It is, yep. But you guys should be here at church if at that time. You can watch the recorded version later.
No worries. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So let's pray over this offering. Thank you, Father God, for blessing these who have sown the seed. We receive mighty gifts, blessings from you, Father, and we're so glad to be a part of Jonathan and Cindy's ministry. We bless them in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for meeting all their need according to your riches in heaven by Christ Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you, Jeremiah. Hallelujah. So I'm not sure what's next. Me? Oh, okay. All right. I guess I'm on. So thank you for joining us in live stream this morning. We were a little bit early. We're receiving communion today, so we want to remind you of that. So if you're at home viewing this broadcast, you should, if you're going to want to join us in communion just a little bit later, you should get your elements ready so that you can receive with us. Praise the Lord. So we had a wonderful time of worship here, just preparing the way of the Lord to move in our hearts and into our lives and to receive everything that he provided for us from the cross of Calvary. Really, really a wonderful gift to be able to serve God in freedom in this nation. So we've just celebrated the 4th of July, the Independence Day, and we're living in a time of turmoil. But God is a great God, and he's able to bring our nation back to him. So we need to pray for our nation, pray for the leadership. This is an election year. It's an important time for everybody to be engaged in prayer, be engaged in the political process that we have the privilege to have in our nation. A lot of nations don't have that privilege. They just have to take whoever their leader is and buckle under. And a lot of times it's not good. So let's exercise our rights and our privileges as U.S. citizens, and vote and register to vote and do all of those things that we need to do, but especially to pray for our leaders. The Bible says pray for rulers, leaders, and authorities so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So I want to continue this morning We've been on the theme of roots and fruits, and so we're going to continue that this morning. I hope that you're not tired of that. Sometimes, you know, when you talk about discipleship and being disciples and making disciples and stuff, people get a little bit weary and they think like, well, I don't want to do that. But it doesn't matter what you want to do, it's what Jesus commanded us to do. Amen? So if he commanded us to do, and it was the last thing that he said before he went to heaven, go make disciples of all nations, we probably should pay attention to that, because one day you and I will face him face to face, and it won't be your mom, won't be your dad, won't be your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your workmate. It'll be just you and Jesus answering for what you did, not for what somebody else did or somebody else wanted you to do or whatever. You have to give account of your own life. So it's probably, I think it's surely important for us to be about doing what he asked us to do in terms of making disciples. There's a lot of other things in the word that he's asked us to do, but if that was his primary last instruction, it probably was the most important thing that we could engage in. And you know, he told his disciples in Luke 10, too, that they should pray the Lord of harvest that workers would go into the harvest field. What did he mean? He meant disciple makers should be making disciples out in the harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, he said. Amen? So we all should be engaged in that work in some way, reaching people from our family, reaching people from our neighborhoods, reaching people in our workplaces, reaching people across the nations, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Pastor Karen and I were traveling in Israel last year before the war broke out. I think it was around early June. And we went to visit Nazareth with Pastors Dwayne and Sue Sheriff from Oklahoma. Pastor Israel had connected us with them during the course of our time there. And we got to spend a day with them in Nazareth. And our friend, Dr. Salim Shalash, an Arab pastor in Nazareth, actually took us around to see his hometown, Nazareth. You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, we read about Nazareth in the Bible, but we think like, well, Nazareth, you know, we think about, well, Jesus lived there, and Joseph was a carpenter. Made tables and chairs and all of those kind of things, you know. And but we don't think about Nazareth is still there. It's primarily an Arab city. There's Lower Nazareth and there's Upper Nazareth. Upper Nazareth or Nazareth Elite is a Jewish city, and Lower Nazareth is primarily an Arab city. So this Arab pastor was taking us around in the city, and he was showing us where Joseph would have lived. He was showing us where the family of Mary would have lived. He was describing their proximity to each other and how they would potentially visit each other, because now there's some kind of a wall there that divides that. You can't see across from there, but there's a wall there. And so it would be impossible for today. They'd have to crawl over the wall to get to each other. But anyway, he was describing some things that I thought were interesting. One of them was that Joseph wasn't making tables and chairs. Joseph was a home builder. And he raised Jesus to be a home builder. So it gives you a little different perspective of when Jesus is telling stories in the Bible about building your house, you know, how you should build it on the rock, etc., because his father was a builder. So anyway, let's go to Matthew chapter 7, where that account is, because today I want to talk about roots and fruits, because it's interesting that when Jesus was talking about building your house on the rock, he was talking, first of all, about fruits. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the title of that section in my Bible is, "You will know them by their fruits." You will know them by their fruits. So we spent quite a lot of time in this series talking about roots and not so much talking about fruits. So listen to see what Jesus had to say about it. Verse 15, says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That doesn't have anything to do with roots and fruits, right? But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. So, you know, sometimes, have you ever heard somebody say, don't judge me? You're judging me, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's a, like kind of a, it's kind of like a self-defense mechanism, you know, when somebody calls you out on something or you feel guilty about something, don't be judging me. But Jesus said we needed to judge things, right? Because he said, you will know them by your fruits. You're not going to be able to spot false prophets and teachers unless you make a judgment call on what they're saying. And if any of you have ever visited the what do they call it, the highway, the internet, the internet highway, if you've ever visited the internet, you can find plenty of stuff out there, right? Some of it is really good, and some of it is really not good, right? So somehow you have to make some judgment calls on it. But Jesus said the way to judge if something is true or false is to check the fruit. Be a fruit checker. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be, you know, just, you know, we've got our own life to live. We should be paying attention to the fruit that we're producing, right? So it doesn't mean you just go around watching people to see if they got some, you know, and then give it to them if they don't. You're not their corrector. God is their judge, of course. But when it comes to protecting yourself against false stuff, against lies, against, you know, the Bible says in the end times there's going to be a lot of deception. And Jesus said, see that you not be deceived. If you're not going to be deceived, you have to make some judgment calls. You have to judge the fruit. The fruit of something indicates the source of that thing. If you want bananas, you have to find it on banana trees, not peach trees, right? So you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? So I entitled this message as Grapes from Thorn Bushes. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So some of this is not rocket science, right? But remember, Jesus is teaching this for a point. He's saying good trees, every good tree bears good fruit. That's why you can check the fruit and find out how the tree is, right? But bad trees bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So it's pretty black and white, right? I mean, it's pretty well defined here. If you got a good tree, you got good fruit. If you got a bad tree, you got bad fruit. And they're not switching, they're not swapping genders, right? Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You know, that's not a very pleasant ending, right? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, if Jesus' greatest command is for us to make disciples and we're not about doing that, we're not bearing fruit in that area, then there's a problem with something, right? There's a tree problem there. And there's a fruit production problem there, an issue, right? So that's why these things are in the Bible, to bring us correction and direction. So we should be checking out, how is it that how can my life bear good fruit? What kinds of things can I do? What can I look to? What can I practice? How can I live my life So I'm a good tree and not a bad tree. So I'm bearing good fruit and not bad fruit. Amen? Amen. So it's a lot of self-examination. So this is Communion Sunday. It's a good Sunday to do that, right? Just have a checkup from the neck up. Well, maybe neck down, too. have a total checkup. And check, how am I living my life? What do I need to correct? Where do I need to make adjustments? How do I need to prioritize my life so that I can be a good tree bearing good fruit? You see, the reality is all of us have the same amount of time. We have 24 hours a day. Jesus and his disciples just had 24 hours a day. They had to decide what they were going to do with those 24 hours, just like you do. And they didn't have some of the conveniences that we have, you know, like electricity, electric lights, nice heating, nice homes with warm windows on the windows, glass in the windows, doors on the house, you know. In the climate that they lived in, there's a lot of open space kind of things. Not so much today, but in those days there was. Because it was their air conditioning system. So they didn't have all of those conveniences, and maybe they had fewer distractions than we have, but they had the same 24 hours to work on their lives, to be a doer of the Word of God, and not just a hearer, and to become the tree that bears good fruit. Amen. So the reason that Jesus used these illustrations is because he's got a high standard, but he believes that we can live up to that standard. Amen? He's not condemning you if you've done some wrong things, or if you've got an area of your life that you're struggling with or that you're working on, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're pursuing the Spirit of God and you're working on some stuff, he's not condemning you, but he is calling you to a higher standard. Amen? So that you can bear good fruit, because he's into good stuff. So you remember the story in Mark 11 where Jesus came up to the fig tree and he wanted to eat some figs, and there were no figs on the fig tree. What did he do to the tree? So herein lies a problem. What if you or I started cursing things from the roots? You'd have all kinds of Christian people around you jumping on top of you, right? But remember, everything is not roses. Everything is not nice. Everything is not just honky-dory, you know? It's like there's some tough things in life, and sometimes you have to have a voice and you have to stand up to stuff. When Elymas the sorcerer was trying to convince the king that he shouldn't listen to Paul, what did Paul do? He basically cursed the guy's vision. I mean, if you want to look at it that way, he said, you're not going to see daylight for a while. And they led that guy out blind. So my question is, in our day and age, where are those voices that are standing up against evil, that are standing up against injustice with the power of God and the anointing to enforce it? You know, if everybody that lies died in church like Ananias and Sapphira, we'd be having a big burial service. But it got people's attention, because the Bible said that great fear fell upon the people. And they either stayed way far away or they joined them. One of the two. They either got in or they got out. When people started dying in the church and the ushers were burying the dead. But where are those voices today? Where are those voices in our nation that stand up for what's right and call it out and bring the power of God to bear on that? So Jesus said, Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then verse 21, it gets even more serious. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that's a pretty serious statement, right? So what does that mean? That means we can't be just pretend Christians who listen to sermonettes on Sunday and go out in the world and just do whatever. Because he says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, we can look like something but not be what we look like. Because looks are deceiving, amen? So then he says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So he makes a defining point. There's a way to escape that indictment by just doing the will of God, by being a doer of the will of God. Does that make sense? Everybody say, do his will. So when Jesus walked the earth, he said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only speak what I hear my Father say. What if we lived our life that way? We would look to God and see what he's doing and do that. We would listen to God and hear what he's saying, and that's what we would say. It would change our speech patterns a lot, probably, right? There's a whole lot of nonsense that we wouldn't be talking anymore, right? A whole lot of foolishness that we'd be leaving behind. Because God's not into foolishness or foolish talking, right? So those of you who work in a workplace, you know, in a secular workplace, it's tough, isn't it? Because you have to listen to a lot of trash talk. You have to listen to a lot of negative. You have to listen to cursing and all kinds of other stuff. Because that's the environment of many workplaces. Now, thankfully, there are some workplaces that are good workplaces. Amen. But you have to listen to a lot of stuff. And, you know, your ears can't be the trash can for everybody's stuff to dump. Amen. Amen. Somehow you have to get past that and be a tree that's bearing good fruit in the middle of something that's not so good, in an environment that's not so good. But that's what God has called you out for. He's called you to be that person that's the light in that place. Amen? So the challenge is how can I live my life so that I keep bearing good fruit, and not how can I be the believer that does not just gives lip service to it? I say, Lord, Lord, and then I just, you know, it's just habit. It's just what we do at church, you know, and then everything is okay when I get outside of church. I'll just do things, you know. So I'm preaching to myself as well. I mean, everybody has stuff they're working on. Amen? Amen. So I'm not pointing the finger at you. But if you're feeling conviction, I guess the Holy Spirit is talking to you. We're about to receive communion. It's a good time to get forgiveness. Amen? Amen. It's a good time to get restoration. It's a good time to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? So I believe in the grace of God, but also I believe that we have to pay attention when he's speaking to us. Amen? When he's bringing these things to bear in our lives. He says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will come into the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's an amazing statement, because these people that he's talking about, they were probably charismatics. Spirit-filled people, casting out devils, and then he says, I never knew you. That should make us stop and think, right, about how we live out our walk with Jesus. So Communion Day is a good day to look at that, right? Because we need to get this right. I need to get this right. You need to get this right. We need to get this right. Because if we don't get it right, we could be amongst those who say, "Lord, Lord," and he said, "I didn't know you." So, you know, you run across a lot of people saying, "Yeah, I know Jesus. I know Jesus." When my son-in-law and Jeremiah were going out witnessing years ago, they ran into Pastor Santos before he was a pastor, and his brother, and they were witnessing using, what was that, Way of the Master stuff, Ray Comfort things. And so they asked them, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" or something to that effect. And Santos and his brother were speaking in Spanish and saying, "Shall we mess with these guys?" And they decided they should mess with them. So Santos said, yeah. "You know Jesus, he lives down the street from us." Because a lot of Latinos, they name their kids Jesus. I said, "Yeah, I know Jesus, he lives down the street from me." But the word says, not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of God. You know, you may know Jesus, but you better know the right Jesus. Amen? But more importantly, Jesus better know you. Because if he doesn't know you, you still got a problem. You can know him, but still not be right. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the message gets better from here, all right? Then he goes to the building part, verse 24. So this is what we can do about this issue, right? So this is important to listen to. I know you probably read these words before, so this is not the first time you've been exposed to this, most of you. But sometimes, you know, we just read stuff and, okay, I read that, I know that. I had a guy in my cell group years ago. Everything I would teach in the cell group, he said, "I know that." And then I'd go to some other thing, he said, "I know that." Because he went to Bible school when he was younger, and then he had become an alcoholic, and then he messed up his life. He lost 3 fortunes and 3 marriages, but now he had come back to Jesus. So everything I said, he said, "I know that." So one day I said to him, "Brother," and named him by name. He's actually gone to be with the Lord now, so I guess it's okay to talk about him. I said, "Brother, how much of that do you got working for you?" And he said, "Well, not really any of it." But he knew, it just didn't apply. Amen? And isn't that our issue? We selectively apply some things and get it working pretty well for us as Christians, but then there's some other things that we just don't apply. So Jesus gives a solution. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." So Jesus, the home builder, is giving you a home building lesson. Today we would probably say, you know, we better put some good footings down and then you build your house in the footings. You know, when they poured that concrete slab out there, they didn't just pour the slab on top of the lawn. They put some footings down there and they had to dig down farther in the area where they had to haul in dirt because they want the house to have a good foundation. Amen? He said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine, I will liken him to a man who built a house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." So notice how Jesus transitions from a life that bears fruit to how you can position yourself to be a good tree that bears good fruit. He switches from the tree analogy to the house analogy, and says you should build your house on the rock. Well, who is the rock? That was pretty weak. Does anybody know who the rock is? All right. All right, church. Praise the Lord. We're on the right track now. He built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So it's important where you build your life. It's important how you build your life, and it's important where you build your life. You have to build it on foundation of something. So, you know, if you're struggling with somebody and somebody who's coaching you, discipling you, speaking into your life says, you know, you really need to get a word of God and stand on that word, what are they telling you? They're telling you build your house on the rock. I'll help you with the answer. They're saying build your house on the rock. Jesus is the Word made flesh, right? So if you get a word for the area that you're struggling on and you begin to stand on that word, that means you're building your house on that word. If you don't have a word, you better ask God, give me a word from your word. Now, sometimes people go around, they want somebody else to get a word for them. I've had people come up and say, Pastor, do you have a word for me? Yes, I got one. I've got a whole Bible full of words for you. Check it out. Check it out for yourself, you lazy thing. Because you can't go by my word for you. You need to go by the word of God for you. Amen? What's God's word to you, to your heart? From his heart to your heart, what is his word for you? Because Jesus is the rock of the word made flesh who came to dwell among us so that we could get this right. So he could talk about building our house the right way. So get a word, stand on that word, and don't be moved off of that word. You don't have to know the whole Bible. I'm not saying you shouldn't read the whole Bible. I think everybody should. We try here to encourage people to read through the word in a year. There's lots of Bible plans to do that. But more important than that is for you to take some word, get it down inside of you, apply it, and stand on it, and stand on it, and stand on it till hell freezes over, stand on it. If it hair lips the devil, stand on it. And don't be moved off of it. And say, this is the way it is in my life according to this word of God. That word to me. That word that's revelation to me. And when you do that, you know what happens? You become an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Amen? You'll have a good testimony coming out of that thing because you're standing on the word and you're getting your victory from the word, not from some other person. Amen? I'm not saying we shouldn't help people. You shouldn't bless people. You shouldn't help stand in agreement with people. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to a prophetic word. If it applies to you and it's from heaven, take it and run with it, Lord. And say, Lord, thank you for that word to me. But if you're just forever seeking a word from somebody somewhere, you'll get plenty of words and you'll be confused. You'll be messed up in your mind. You'll be messed up in your walk because this guy said that. That guy said the another thing. And it's nothing. This is nothing, not casting bad things on prophecy and prophetic things. They're important. Amen. But prophecy is to edify, exhort, and comfort, not necessarily to guide you. There may be a few times that a seer, a prophet of God, a prophetic voice of God comes to you with a word that has some direction, correction, some wisdom for your specific instance. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But most prophecy is edification, that's building up. Exhortation, that's like encouraging you, exhorting you, lifting you up, and comfort, it's comforting you. That's the primary prophetic gift in the body. Amen? Praise the Lord. So where were we in this scripture? We're at verse 26. But everyone that who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So he's contrasting rocks with sand. Built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So he's contrasting building on the rock to building on sand. What is building on sand? Have you ever thought about that? Well, you know, we talk about Jesus is the rock. We should build ourselves, and he's the rock of our salvation, etc. And I'm sure we kind of get that. But what about the sand? Is it quicksand? Is it regular sand? Is it beach sand? What kind of sand is it? Well, it doesn't really matter. Sand is sand, right? But I think sand is, have you ever heard somebody say, I did the best I could?
Yeah.
Our best efforts got us where we are, right? If we're dependent on our strength, our intelligence, our wisdom, I got it together, it can be pretty sandy. And it can be missing everything that God wants in our life. And you can end up saying, I did the best I could. Is that what you're going to tell Jesus when you stand to him face to face? I did the best I could. It'd be better to have him just say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? You heard my voice. You did what I said. Come on in. Amen? All right, now I know I'm getting into your stuff this morning, but this is Communion Sunday, and I think it's a good thing, right? Praise the Lord. I'm speaking to myself. Thank you, Jesus, for mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for your compassion, your love, your grace. The Bible says his grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen? So we need to be applying that grace to the areas that we're weak. And let God build us up on the rock and bring us out of that place and into a new place. Amen? A place of victory, a place of encouragement, a place of direction and wisdom. And so it was, verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching. Now you say, how could they be amazed about the rock story and the sand story? But they were amazed because their hearts were, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came into their hearts. They were touched in their hearts. And some of them were moved to change their building practices. Amen. Some of them probably just went on and did whatever they did before. But some of them were really touched inside and they became disciples of Jesus, right? Followers of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So I want to leave you this morning with something that I think will help you in your building process when you're building on the rock. In this message on grapes from thorn bushes. You can't get grapes from thorn bushes. So why do we keep trying? You can't get figs from thistles, so why do we keep trying? But here's what we can do about it. I want to take you to the book of Proverbs, the 9th chapter, the first verse. Talks about 7 pillars of wisdom. Wisdom, it says, has built her spacious house with 7 pillars. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. The 7 pillars of wisdom. So when Jesus was teaching these people, He was imparting wisdom to them on how to build their life. Does that make sense to you? He was trying to get them to a place with pictures of things that they understood, pictures of things that they saw around them, to bring them a bit of wisdom on how they could make changes in their life so that they could be the person that God called them to be. Isn't that what you want for your life? You don't have to be what your dad wanted you to be, what your mom wanted you to be, what your uncle wanted you to be. You need to be what God called you to be. And if you succeed in doing what God called you to be, it doesn't matter what mom, dad, uncle, aunt, or anybody said, did, thought, whatever, because you're doing the will of the Father, which is what Jesus was talking about here when he's talking about building your house on the rock. Amen? Praise the Lord. So seven pillars of wisdom. What is wisdom? The dictionary says first definition is ability to discern inner qualities in relationships. Wisdom is ability to discern inner qualities in relationships. Today we might say, you could maybe use like a one word that kind of said that. You would say you have insight. Everybody say insight. So that's wisdom. If you had insight into everything that's going on in your life, would that be helpful? It would be helpful, right? It would be great. Because sometimes we're just confused about what's going on around us, right? But if we have insight into what's going on around us, then we're more likely to know what to do about it, right? Okay, second definition is good sense. Wisdom is good sense, right? Does that resonate with anybody? Wisdom is good sense. So we might say there, it's like a good judgment, right? Have you ever known somebody that's really, really intelligent? I mean, they aced everything in school, and they have a photographic memory, and they can tell you everything about everything. Just ask them a question, they know. But they can't live their life right. For nothing. Just like they don't know when to get out of the rain, even. You know, just like no common sense. Can't make a good judgment call on anything in life, but they're smart. They're intelligent. You see, you don't get to heaven by your intelligence. You get to heaven by your faith in Jesus Christ, because he's the rock. You don't get to heaven by your good works. You get to heaven by grace through faith that God raised Jesus from the dead, and your confession of his lordship in your life. It's a good judgment call. Good sense. Makes sense. Amen? Third definition for wisdom. It says either generally accepted belief or accumulated philosophical or scientific learning. So we could maybe call that knowledge. But wisdom will help you to apply your knowledge. Right? So insight, judgment, knowledge accumulated over a period of time. It's important, right? It's important to have wisdom. Wisdom has built her spacious house with seven pillars. So I was talking to Scott before, as he does into these numbers things. And seven is the number of completion, he says. So I read that somewhere before. I think I've heard people talk that. Sometimes they preach numerology and talk about that. And he said today is double sevens, two sevens, 7-7. So it's double completion. I guess that's in the Hebrew thing. And throughout this service, if you caught what Pastor Don started with and several other people and in the songs, the number seven came up a lot. So I believe today God wants to bring completion to somebody here, or maybe out there in internet land. Some completion, you come to a place where you get it and you can apply it. and you can live it. And you can take it to the bank. Number seven, seven pillars of wisdom. So you say, what are those seven pillars? I found them in the Bible. They're in the Bible. Did you know that? It's not just in Proverbs 9:1 says wisdom builds her house on seven pillars, but there are seven pillars in the Bible. It's in the book of James, the third chapter, starting with the 13th verse. Because true wisdom comes from God. So if wisdom builds its house on pillars, that means puts in a good foundation. The pillars are representative, I believe, of stability in a person's life, of solidness. Verse 13 says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with its humility that comes from wisdom. So good works are not wrong. Your good works won't get you to heaven. They don't buy you salvation. But your good works are important because with humility that comes from wisdom, it proves that you have an honorable life. It's a good way to live, he's saying, basically. Verse 14, but if you have bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your life, so some translations say envy and strife, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not from God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Whoa, baby. It just nailed some problems in our lives, right? When we get involved in envy and strife, selfish ambition and selfishness and jealousy and all of those kind of things, we got something going on. And it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. That doesn't matter. You get involved in envy and strife and confusion and evil will come in. That's why we can't act like strife in the church is okay. It's not okay. It's not okay in your house, and it's not okay in church. And it's not okay in your workplace. Some things you can't control, like at your workplace, probably. But you can be the light. Amen? Amen? So, then it says, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So, envy and strife, or jealousy and selfish ambition, as it says here in this version, they are the door openers to confusion and every kind of evil. It opens the door for confusion and evil to come into your life. So now you've figured out, you should be able to figure out now why you have problems in some areas of your life. Because somewhere along the line, the door got open to confusion and evil. So, for example, if somebody says, you can't hang around those people anymore, you're a believer now, and you keep going around hanging around those people, and you just keep going back, guess what happens? You open the door for confusion and evil. Because your friends at church, your friends at part of the body are saying this, and those people are cutting you down, pulling you down, sitting on top of you, weighing you down, and you're not listening to anybody who says, stay away from those people. You say, well, but they're family. I have to stay. You know, you don't have to spend all that time with them. You need to draw some boundaries sometimes. You have to recognize sometimes some people are not good for me. They're not good for my walk with the Lord. And if they're not good for me and they're not good for my walk with the Lord, then I need to stay away from them a bit. It doesn't mean I don't pray for them. Doesn't mean I don't love them. Doesn't mean whatever. But if that's going on, you need to listen to the counsel that's saying, stay away. And if you don't, you're just opening the door for more evil and confusion and more struggle in your life because they're messing with your head. They're messing with your heart. and they're messing with your life. But Jesus has better things for you. He's got these pillars of wisdom that we're going to talk about in a second. Verse 17. Here's the contrast. But wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving. It's gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. Imagine that. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That's pretty amazing, right? Should probably read it again, but I'm going to go through it like piece by piece here in a second. So those seven pillars are in those two verses, verse 17 and 18. Everybody says James 3.
James 3.
17 and 18.
17 and 18.
Do you think you can find it tomorrow?
Yes.
James 3, 17 and 18. The seven pillars are symbolic of strength and stability. That's what you want in your life, right? Strength and stability. You want to be the rock, right? Because you're built on the rock. We want to be like Jesus. You be a rock, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So look at the first pillar. First, wisdom is pure. Living a mixed, compromised lifestyle might appear smart, but it's not wise. Wisdom is pure. That's the first pillar of the seven. Remember, wisdom builds her house on seven pillars. This is the first one. It's pure. Not compromised, but it's wise. Second, wisdom is peace-loving. We don't live in a world that's very peaceful anymore, do we? But wisdom is peace-loving. This attitude is in direct contrast to the world's envy and selfish ambition, which results in disorder and every kind of evil. Does that make sense to you? So the second pillar is peace-loving. Third pillar. Wisdom is gentle. A wise person practices gentle courtesy and always considers the needs, desires, and feelings of others. We could use a little of that, couldn't we? It's a pillar of wisdom. So here in James, the third chapter, James is helping us to learn how to build our house on the rock. Because it's using the seven pillars of wisdom that were spoken about in Proverbs. Proverbs are known as wise sayings, right? Number four, wisdom is submissive. A person's willingness to yield his will to overall good of the family, the community, or local church is a mark of true wisdom. I might add, submissive to God. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? Submission is important. It's the fourth pillar that wisdom builds her house on. The fifth, wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. Mercy and good fruit. A wise person will demonstrate obvious marks of goodness, charity, and forgiveness towards those who have injured him. The only person you hurt when you don't forgive somebody is you. If you can't let it go, it'll haunt you and you'll live it every day, every night, every minute, every hour. And pretty soon it'll eat you up from the inside like cancer. Unforgiveness is untreated cancer. Wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. Number six. Number six pillar is wisdom is impartial. What does that mean? Never valuing the face or the status of someone instead of that person's actual deed or need or character. Wisdom is impartial. Doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't value the face or status of others. In other words, if somebody's an important person, then you listen, you look. If somebody's an unimportant person, you don't listen, you don't look. That's not being impartial. Amen? Because sometimes people with a lot of wisdom are not important people in the eyes of the world. Number 7, finally, wisdom is sincere. Isn't it annoying when people are not sincere? They give you lip service, but they're not sincere. And you know they're not sincere. And they know they're not sincere. A wise person is not hypocritical, but possesses a deep inward authenticity with him. What you see is what you get. Sincere. So here's what I want to leave you with. Verse 18 of James 3 says, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So establish your life on these 7 pillars, and you will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Isn't that what you want for your life? Amen. Hallelujah. So you can't gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, but you can build your life on wisdom principles and produce good fruits. You can do it. Everybody say, I can do all things,
I can do all things.
Through Christ who strengthens me. We should never forget the last part, right? Jesus taught that this truth would set you free, but only if you engage him through his word and become a disciple. You know, sometimes people say, they quote that scripture from John that says the truth will set you free. Or sometimes they say the truth that you know will set you free. But you didn't read the verse before that that says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So truth in itself won't set you free, but if you engage in that way, you can be free. You can walk in freedom. Successful, powerful, stable, mature believers. Those are people who understand the why. I hope you started seeing the why today. Those are people who can do it on their own for the right reasons. And those are the people that can navigate through life with strong and bold confidence. Because that's what discipleship is about. Taking you to that new place, to that new platform. So I hope you never get bored with talking about roots and fruits or talking about being made a disciple or making disciples, because it's the primary calling of every believer in Christ. And if we do a good job of staying in connection with Jesus the rock, building our house in the rock, building on the pillars of wisdom that we just read about, we can be those successful, powerful, stable, mature believers that are called disciples of Jesus. So let's stand, and we're going to pray. And Sister Tanya is going to come and lead us in communion this morning. So Father, we just thank you right now for examining our hearts in the light of your word, We ask you, Father God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to not just understand these principles that were just taught, but that you will help us to apply them to our lives in a particular way that brings change, Father, continual change, growing in the things of your Spirit, walking in your Spirit and putting to death the lust of the flesh, walking by the leading of your Spirit and being called children of God. Thank you, Father, for helping us. Thank you for blessing us to be a blessing. And thank you for new, fresh anointing every day to accomplish the tasks that you have called each of us to do. I pray over each one, Father, today, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, would be enlightened, that we would really know the hope of our calling, that we'd know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, that we'd know the exceeding greatness of your power to us were to believe, the working of your mighty power that you worked when you raised Christ from the dead. Resurrection power, let it roar in our lives, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.